several post offices, three state fairs, and at the prison system. Brother Gene Kyer, he's come on.
I've been to all those things, he's at the state fair, his dad. Well, as always, it is a tremendous honor to me to get to be with the Memorial Heights Baptist Church. On the top.
And a green light. We did enjoy our weekend there in the, I guess that's southern Georgia from even here. I don't know. Where is that? But I'll tell you one thing, it's hot. But it's not exactly freezing around this part of the world. We came out after the service and we parked our car in the shade on purpose. And turned it on and the thermometer comes on. Sitting in the shade all the time, 100 degrees. When we left wherever we were at. Came here and you know what it is out there? 100 degrees. Tennessee, oh, I need thee. All right. Psalm 84, the 84th Psalm. And we'll begin in verse 1 in our study tonight, God being our helper. I want us to think a little bit about the blessedness of being in the house of God. I fear that often I, and I believe I can say we, do not appreciate what God has given us in making us a part of one of His churches after having saved our souls, granting to us a body to be a part of, to serve Him through and in, and just to be where God dwells, where He has promised to meet with His people. That's one of His unconditional promises. As long as there are two or three gathered together in His name, His promise is, I will be in the midst. Are there as many as two or three tonight who know where they are, why we are here, and are you doing this in the name of Jesus Christ? Then we have the blessed privilege of meeting with our God this night. Right now. He's here. He is seeking some to worship Him. To get our minds, our hearts, set on Him. Whatever it is outside, who cares? Whatever's going on outside, what does it matter? I want you to think as we read this psalm tonight, a precious child of God had been forced to be away from the place that he loved, that he could meet with his God in that special, unique way of worship through a sacrificial giving, to know and feel his presence and power. And for some reason, which we cannot know, because while I cannot know who God used to pen this psalm, I'll tell you, I can see David's tears falling all over it. Now, whether or not it was during the time that he was exiled because of Saul's seeking to take his life. Whether it was when Absalom had driven him from the throne. Whether it was during the time of his deep sadness at the sin that he so grievously regretted the rest of his life, though forgiven. We do not know. But it is evident as we read this that exile, sickness, distance, or something had caused the psalmist to be forced away from the sanctuary of God. Now keep that in mind as we read this. And he is sitting, whoever it is, sitting down and remembering and thinking about the tabernacle, which is probably at Shiloh during this time. I know it is before Solomon came along. This is not about the temple. So it's sometime previous to that. Verse 1, how amiable. Oh, I remember the beauty of thy tabernacles. O God of heaven, there's not a sight in all of nature that equals the place that you indwell. There is nothing that man can behold that is as beautiful as thy courts. Oh, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. We take a lot for granted. We come into the doors without even truly considering many times where we're going, who we're going to meet with. Maybe Lewis can help me with this because I cannot remember the steps that led up to the outer courtyard going into the walled city of Jerusalem. Those steps were called the steps of ascension. I remember that. They were made of unequal depth or width, as you whatever you want to call it. One of them would have been somewhere probably around 2 foot to 30 inches, and the other would have been 4 foot or something like that, maybe 5 foot, and the next one short, and then the next one long, and the next one short. Was there 19 of them? Well, I'll take his word. But they match what in the Psalms is called the Ascension Psalm. And I did know. But it's like from Psalm 100 to maybe 118 or something like that. When the Jew came for one of the feasts, before ascending into the outer court, not even the inner court, but the outer court, where the Gentiles could walk. As he walked up those steps, when he stepped on the first one, he either read or he quoted the first Psalm of Ascension. He stepped up on the next step and read or quoted the second Psalm of Ascension. Every step he quoted or read a whole psalm, preparing his heart, preparing his mind, getting him ready to enter into the courts of the Lord. We hit the parking lot about as quick as we can get in and find out how everybody's weather is and what's going on around the world and politics and sports and all the other great major events of the world. And then in about 30 seconds, we want to sit down and be in a spiritual attitude. This man now can you not hear David saying, my heart panteth for thee, O God, like the heart of the water brooks? That's what I hear in this second verse. My soul longeth for thee, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now, he was in with him. God had not forsaken him. God had not left him. But he could not get to where he wanted to be to worship him. Yea, the sparrow. He was jealous of a sparrow. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow. Swallow, sometimes I wish I could get as close as you are. A nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars close by or in the woodwork under the brazen altar, covered by brass, of course. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee continually. Never stops. Church service stops, but praising God. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't stop. And Selah says, just be quiet a minute and think about what I said. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, a desert, a dry desert that was known for its wet and dry, for its dryness and the number that died passing through. The rain also filleth the pools. They go forth from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion, appearing before the Lord. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear. O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Now here's my thought in the text for tonight. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. A day in Thy courts is better than a thousand. This word better, when I read it, I read that word somewhat like I read the word so in John 3:16. God's Word says, for God so loved. Now, I can't define that so. That so to me is an infinite love. It is a love that only divinity, God Himself, could measure or know. For the depths and the breadths and the width of the love of God are past our finding out. We may continually learn more and more and more about how much God loves me, how He's looking after me, how He's protecting me, how He's watching and providing for me. This may be a perpetual part of our life. We'll never reach the bottom of the love of God. And this likewise says, just getting to be in your house is one of the best days here in this. You know the best day of the week for this old preacher? It's the Lord's Day. This day. This is the second time. And let's see, I got to the Lord's house this morning somewhere around 9:45. And it was after 1 o'clock when we got out. Okay? And then we got back over here again this afternoon, and I ain't going to tell you when you're going to get out. But it's been a good day. It's a good day. You say, well, I tell you right now, that preacher just wasn't up to par today. Well, guess what? He probably knows that. You don't need to tell him. Just from personal experience, I get a few once in a while that you're so glad you're preaching it. You'd really hate to have to sit and listen to it. I mean, just some of that comes along. One preacher called them Alka-Seltzers. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. About all it was. But I'm going to tell you something. If you did nothing but get up here before you read the Word of God, pray for your souls, that's a better day than you had yesterday. A better day than you'll have tomorrow. And you'll not have a better day than that till you get back to the house of God. That day, that time that you spend in the house of God is better for me. I don't mean because I'm a preacher. I mean because that's where I get to meet with God. This I can in no other place. I can talk to my God anywhere, anytime. I can read the Word of God anywhere, anytime. I can sing praises to my God anywhere, anytime. These are things that are true. But there is a special, unique blessing for me. And I'm telling you, I'm not the only one. But by being together with His people in His house, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is a blessing in that for me that cannot be attained in any other way on this planet, nor in this universe. Gathering together as the Church of Jesus Christ with His Spirit in our midst, there is as close to heaven as you'll get in this body of death. Someone says, I sure want to go to heaven. They don't even go to church. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't love church, you're not going to be in love with heaven. Now, you can think whatever you want to, but heaven's got a whole lot of singing and praising and worshiping and adoring and bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you don't want in on that here, why do you think you will there? That's what you do at home there. That's not what you do 3 hours or so on a Sunday and an hour or so on a Wednesday. That's what you do all day, and the day never ends. It's better. It's better. I have said to every church that I've ever pastored, it's only been 3. But I've said to every one of them, if any one of you find something better to do or go than at God's house, I beg you to call me and tell me about it, because if it's better than being in God's house, I want to be there. I want in on it. I've never had one call me yet. But I think I can speak for your pastor. If you've got something that's better than being together to worship, honor God, call him. He'll go with you. But if you don't have anything better to do, then why not be here? You say, preacher, you're preaching to those that aren't here. Well, not necessarily. I want you to come back. Your pastor wants you to come back. You need to come back. It's better for me. It's better for my loved ones. Does anybody here have a loved one that's lost? That does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Now, it would be a tremendous bold witness for you to just stay at home instead of go to the house of God with you. To them. Aside from, and I don't even know, but at least prayer and witnessing before them, I won't try to say which is the most important with our loved ones. All are necessary. But they want to see something in us, not just hear something from us. They want to see that this God you're asking them to trust their eternity on is real to you. Real enough that you think it's better for me to be worshiping Him than whatever. Wrong time of the year for this, but do you know there's a lot of places that just mess up church services because they have throw a odd-shaped ball around somewhere. Or a round one or any other thing else. Now, that's not more important, and it's not better for you. And it will not help your witness to be somewhere else instead of God's house. It's better for those who come together here to worship God with you. You know what happens when the whole body is not assembled? Handicap. It is. God did not buy and make a mistake in putting you, whoever you are, as a member of the Memorial Heights Baptist Church. He put you here to cause this body to be able to fitly join together. I'm just quoting Ephesians. Okay? That the body is fitly joined together. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I bet you Pastor covered this when he was going through Corinthians, don't you think? In 12, that the Holy Spirit of God likens the body that we have to the church of Jesus Christ. How that it's got an eye, and it's got an ear, and it's got feet, and it's got hands. And you know what happens when one of the members isn't there? Maybe your place in the church would be a leg. Now the body will go on. But you sure don't get along as good on one leg as you do too. Maybe your part is an eye, or an ear, or whatever it is. That part will be vacant and missing if you're not there. You're needed. Even the parts that we think are nothing, or, hear this word, necessary. Not just needed. Not just wanted. Necessary. So it won't hurt anything for me to miss church now and then. What did that psalmist say? I could spend 1,000 days somewhere and it wouldn't be as good as it would to me just to be one day in the house of God. You know what I really love about this? He said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And he doesn't say where. Can you imagine taking about, let's see, 1,000 would be 3.5, about a little over 3 months. Take a 3 month vacation to Hawaii. All expenses paid. Plenty of money. Do about anything. Every day you're saying, I wish I could see the saints of God back home. Day in his house. Better. And if I'm right, I'm going to cut concise some of this. Okay. I cut some of the outline out. If I'm right, and David was the man that God used to pen this, do you know what? Here is the king. A man who is in a position to have anything that he wanted. Anytime he wanted. He had thousands of men at his discretion disposal. He had praise, he had glory, he had honor, he had the majesty of being the king of the greatest power that was in that known area of the world in his time. He had known what it is to kill a lion, to kill a bear. Any of y'all ever done anything like that? Nothing but, you know, like a sling shot or a sling or maybe a shepherd's staff. Got any bear hunters around here that ever killed a bear like that without a gun or a bow and arrow or anything like that? How about a 9'6" tall Goliath? He'd known what it was to put a rock right between that, between a man like that's eyeballs. Run over there, climb up on top of him, drag his sword, and somehow in the power of the Spirit of God, whack it down, cut his head off, and drag that head back. Probably way more than he did. He had known glory. He had known what it was to hear the throng as they come back from a victorious battle to sing, Saul has slain his thousands of our enemies, but David has slain the tens of thousands of our enemies. He had known what it was to be loved, but he says, I'll tell you right now, I'll trade 1,000 days like that if I can just get one day in God's house. What is that old expression? You don't miss the whale till the water till the whale goes dry. sometimes we don't miss being in God's house, but we can't get there. It's better. It'll make you happier. We all go out of the house of God with a smile on our face so broad that people would wonder what in the world happened in there. Really, I mean, think about it. We ought to go out of the house of God with a smile on our face broad enough to cause people to take a double look and see, I thought there's a church building over there. What is that? You know what? They expect to see people coming out looking like they've been to a dentist, you know. They don't expect to see somebody coming out smiling and happy and jubilant and just, you know, glory to God. I just met with the King of all kings. He just walked right here among us and he just opened up his heaven and filled me up with the blessings of God. Oh, just another humdrum, done wrong, fine time to in-house God. Why? Don't come here expecting a preacher to cheer you up, pump you up, all that. Doctor told me when I was contemplating knee replacement surgery that it was more that I would have more to do with the results of my surgery than any doctor. I said, then why am I paying him? That's what I thought. Don't expect your pastor to be the one that causes you to enjoy coming to church. He can't do it. No man can. What you do before you get here has more to do with what this service means to you than he does, I do, or any other human being. I asked them this morning, and I'll ask you this evening. What would it be if every member of this of Memorial Heights Baptist Church spent as much time preparing for the service as the pastor does? Now, if you've not been there, you have no concept of what it is to lay awake at night praying for you. I see the pastor's head going up and down. Praying for you. Praying for your loved ones. Rolling the Word of God over and over in their mind. Dear God, help me. I do not understand. The hours that are spent week to week for a 30, 45 minute sermon. Is that where I'm at? Okay. Well, if I get there, you give me a Paul Jackson's cutthroat. Okay. That's all I had this morning. Friends, what would the service be? I'll tell you something. If you do that, couldn't get them in here. People to come. You say, now, preacher, you don't know that. Try it. Prove me wrong. How about that? Prove me wrong! Now, let me put that shoe on the other foot. What would happen if your pastor didn't spend any more time getting ready for the service than you do? I mean, if he didn't think anything at all about it, he just got up and, you know, shaved, sprayed, clothed. I was going to be careful, honey. And clothed. And come on and sit down and said, all right, preacher, I'm here. I challenge. If you think you can make me happy, you just give it your best shot. Because I don't think he's anybody on this planet that can make me happy. Oh, it's so good to be in church. Pastor's life's the best life in the world. I only work, you know, one day a week. That ain't work. I'll do talk a little bit. That's not the pastor's job. This is a joy. You want to know something? Preaching is the joy of your life. Right, preacher? preaching is the joy of our life. This is not the job. Meddling in lives, that's the job. Going between you and God, like Moses did, that's the job. Getting a word from Him for you that will be timely to your life and situation, that's the job. Standing between a lost soul and the flames of hell, that's the job. The happiness that you get in God's house will last. Now, you probably don't know this, and I'm going to get off on something I really shouldn't probably, but I just want to illustrate. Your pastor likes Duke basketball. Now, forgive him. He inherited it. Okay? And man, y'all ever heard of Zionism?
I don't mean Israel.
He was supposed to be the best basketball player in college basketball last year. I don't know if he's true that or not, but I tell you right now, he wasn't the worst. Now, when that postseason started, and man, they just looked like they might just really go somewhere. I don't know about Lewis, but I was happy. But it didn't last too long. Wasn't too long. Now, I didn't get as upset about it as some people did, have my whole TV took all out. I didn't do that. But that happiness there didn't last, but God's happiness will last. That's all I'm coming to. Something in this world make you happy, it won't last long, but God's happiness in His house will last. You go out of here and ain't nothing can take it away and ain't nothing can change it. If a child of God would die in the Lord's house, it ought to take the undertaker 6 months to get his mouth straight instead of smiling. I'm serious, friends. Your happiness is not dependent on earthly matters. Your happiness depends on God being who He says He is and doing what He says He'll do. And I believe that's a safe place to be happy. This is more profitable to you. This is an investment that has guaranteed returns that can never fail. They cannot be stole. They cannot corrupt. They cannot be taken away. That's right. 1 Peter tells us this very same thing. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, faded not away, reserved for us in heaven. That's part of this. Happiness. One day in God's house, spending in His worship and the exercise of His religion will bring more satisfaction to the soul than anything that ever comes. It has been an honor for me through the years, 40 plus whatever, that I've been preaching and pastoring, to be by the side of an old warrior as they folded their tent and begin to move into that tabernacle of heaven. There's been quite a few. One that is more recent with an old gentleman that I went over to his house, and sat down on the side of the bed. Spent a good bit of the night, most of the day. And then a little bit, maybe 3 o'clock or so in the afternoon, he'd just been lying there as if he was in a coma. And I started quoting 23rd Psalm. Then I went over to John 14. And I looked over and I noticed that as I was saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled," his lips were forming. And I stopped and he said, "Go on and read a little more right there." First word you see it in, ouch. Couple more hours passed, and all of a sudden his eyes opened, a smile beamed across his face, said, "I'm serious." And he said, "Here they come." That's all he said. I said, "Is that your angels coming, brother?" And he said, "Yes, it is." He just closed his eyes. Stay there a little bit. And about another hour left, and he said, "And there comes Jesus." And he went home. Replica. That's what happens for the child of God. Death, I've been around enough of that with God's children that I'm not fearing death. I don't know what's going to happen to me before I get there. But death's sting has been taken away from me. Jesus Christ has taken the sting of death out. Death don't hurt us. But as many as I've been around, I've never heard one child of God ask anything at all about, how much is my leaving in my bank account? How's my IRA doing? I've never heard them ask that. All they want to talk about is Jesus Christ. If those blessed promises that we take for granted now, that we hear over and over in the house of God, and we come to death, they mean to us more than all of life that we lived. And I'm telling you, a day in the house of God will be worth 1,000 when you come there. And you're coming there. Some of you are young and you think, "Yeah, well, maybe someday I'll die." Well, maybe someday you will. But I guarantee you this, you will. Some way you're going to leave this body as you know it now. You can count on that. Oh me, what am I going to do? That's the first point. Let me just get into how the psalmist envies the birds. What do you think about when you see a little old bird out here flying around somewhere? Look back here again to verse 3. Verse 2, don't you see the tears falling on the pages as God the Holy Spirit speaks through His man? My soul longeth. I'm empty. I'm stretched out. I'm trying to get my mind to go back there. I long to physically be where God is at. It even fainteth for the corpse of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I'm envious of the sparrow and the swallow because they get to have a nest close to the house of God. Why, they can stay there and lay their eggs. They can sit on the nest and just be close to the presence of God. They can hatch those little eggs. They can rain them up. Now, I see people and their families. You can see what you want to. But I see parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren. I see the responsibility of families. David loved his master, loved his work so well that he desired to be shackled forever to the tabernacle of God. You know what the greatest desire of David's heart was? I believe this is awesome. David had one desire, and I don't mean to be king of Israel. I don't mean to have a whole bunch of wives. I don't mean to have so much wealth, so much power, so much of everything that the world looks for and holds to. He had all of that just going away. You know what David really wanted to do? He told Nathan, said, "I dwell in a house built out of cedar from Lebanon, best you can get. But my God is in a tent outside. I want to build a house for Him." And Nathan first said, do what is in your heart. God sent him back and said, no, you can't do that. You're a man of war. You can't build it. But you know what David did get to do? He got together enough gold, silver, and cedar from Lebanon. You know, I always wondered why. What's so special about the cedar of Lebanon? Who knows? The Bible speaks real, real high of it. Why is it so special? You know what this old dumb preacher did when he was in Israel? I asked Bobby. I figured if anybody'd know, he'd know. I said, why are the cedars of Lebanon so praised? He said, because there's just not a lot of them. And they're hard. The wood, the elevation where they grow, causes them to grow so slow that they're precious like gold or diamonds from the earth. They're so few and rare. And they all, I mean, the termite breaks their teeth when they take a bite. They're so hard that they're it's so expensive that they're just not useful and so hard to work with. So costly. David gathered enough of that for Solomon to build a temple. And we saw a scale replica. I'm sure your pastor showed you pictures of it when he came back. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a pretty nice place. You take that veil that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies, embroidered with pure gold. Angels on it. And all of the golden hooks and all of the calipers that were formed of gold around the columns that were, I mean, it's an astonishing thing. David didn't get to build it, but Solomon did. And beloved friends, I promise you, right now, or whenever we get to see, if it was David or whoever it was, we say, ask him. I want you to ask him, Mr. Writer, who wrote the 84th Psalm? They won't be ashamed of it. They'll say, ask him, do you still feel like a day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000? You say, well, yes, but I could have said 1,000,000,000. And it'd been just as true. It's not the number, it's just that this is the best place to be. For so many reasons that I hadn't touched it. But I am equipped. Because if you don't get it, you won't get it.